For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.
Thank you, Brian. So there is a discussion outline on your desk, which we'll be using to go through the talk. By way of introduction, my name is Sam, and I'm a volunteer pastor at King's Church London in South East London, one of the best parts of London. And yeah, it's a pleasure to be speaking with you today. And I've titled my talk, "Christ's Sacrifice is Effective." Christ's Sacrifice is Effective. One of the things about me is I don't like shopping. Shopping is not one of my greatest forte. So anytime I summon courage to go shopping, it's a lot of courage. So there was this one time I decided I was going to go shopping at M&S. Actually, I was working at the city here at the time, and it's just M&S at Margate. So I went shopping and got the things I wanted to get, and then I decided to venture for the exit, and the alarm went off. And it's a very unfortunate thing to happen to a customer. So when the alarm went off, there were five of us that was just about to exit the building, and the security stopped us, and he said to us, "All right, I need to check your bags." So he checked the bag of the first person. The person was good, all cleared. Second, all cleared. Third, all cleared. And there were left two of us, myself and this lady. And in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, it has to be this lady, the lady with the funny slippers. But it wasn't her. She was checked and she was cleared. And it was me. And I thought, oh Lord, what has just happened? A deep sense of guilt, I felt. But it just happened to be that when I checked out, my security tag thingy on my jean wasn't pulled off at the checkout. So it set off the alarm. But that's a false sense of guilt. But sometimes we have true sense of guilt, which happens because of some truly wrong things that we've done. So how do we deal with such sense of guilt? Now, I decided to do a little bit of ChatGPT and see what ChatGPT has to say about guilt. So, there is a Psychology Today's view. Psychology Today is a popular site for psychologists. And it says, seek support, seek therapy, self-care, and try to cope with it. And there's this huge article, largely loved by psychologists. And there's a more 21st century view, which we would know. It says, learn from your experience and move on. Maybe just find an employer that's less annoying. That would be your own solution. But all that might sound very feasible, but we know that just moving on is not the solution to guilt. You can just move on, but still have the guilt of an offense. So despite our human routines and the best way to cope with guilt, it's not effective. And that's what today's passage is exploring. Verse 1 first points to the sacrificial system that God gave to Moses in the law of Moses as a way for humans, by human effort, to deal with guilt. But we see that this is ineffective because it says it's a shadow. It says it's a shadow of good things to come, verse 1. And then it begins by showing you the proof that it's ineffective. It says it didn't make people perfect, still guilty. Verse 2, it made you conscious of sin, still guilty. Verse 3, it left you with that feeling that reminded you of sin, still guilty, still feeling guilty. So with human effort, it's guilty, guilty, guilty. And verse 4 drives the message, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Human efforts is ineffective in dealing with the issue of guilt and sin. Remember, it's a shadow. And a shadow points to something real. The Mosaic Law was just a shadow pointing to something real. Good things to come. So what is these good things to come? It's Christ's sacrifice. Human effort is ineffective, but Christ's sacrifice is effective. And we explore this in verse 5 to 18. Christ's sacrifice is the good thing that the shadow pointed to. See verse 5. It says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offenses, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. Christ's offering of his body, like the sacrifice of the Mosaic Law, was God's will. It was God's will. Verse 7, he says, I have come to do your will, Jesus said. And by that will, the offering of the body of Jesus was made, in verse 10. But unlike the Mosaic Law and every other human effort, Christ's sacrifice was effective. And the writer of the book continues to explore that. And he explores that narrative by showing two key reasons to boost the confidence of these Jews who have just become believers, and they are probably thinking of their old tradition and way of resolving the issue of guilt and sin. And the two reasons he gives is that Christ's sacrifice brought pleasure to God, and his sacrifice brought perfection to man. And we're going to explore that. Christ's sacrifice brought pleasure to God, verse 5 to 10. So verse 5 to 7 quotes from Psalm 40 verse 6 to 8, where the psalmist looks forward in hope of a better sacrifice. So from time past, it's always been God's will that there's going to be a better sacrifice. And the passage is saying that Christ is that better sacrifice. See verse 5 to 7. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Verse 5 says, God did not desire sacrifices and offerings. Verse 6, God did not take pleasure in them. Verse 7, Christ then came to fulfill God's will. But what does it mean by God did not desire? God did not take pleasure in verse 5 and 6. What does it mean? Have you ever received an apology before that felt more like an offense than an apology? Like someone tried to apologize and you're like, gosh, I wish they didn't do that. They didn't apologize because it's just more offensive. Now, Psychology Today writes an article on the art of apology, and they give a reason for that. And they say it's when the offender does not recognize how they have hurt you. And so the apology fails to acknowledge that you were the relational object or the true object of the offense. For example, if someone made a public apology to you, now the public might think, oh yeah, that's a nice apology. The public might accept it because they are not the object of the offense. But the person who is the object of offense might be like, oh no. They might struggle a bit more. It might be a bit more far-fetched for them to grasp the apology. They do not take pleasure in it. That's what this passage is saying. Something similar and more profound. So the passage is showing us that God is the true object of every offense, of every sin. God is the true object of every sin. And therefore, human effort is like that public apology that that person is trying to make, but is just falling on deaf ears because it's not really targeted to the true object of the offense, God. So what does God take pleasure in? He takes pleasure in a better apology offered by the one who understands God's will. The Bible talks about God's will. I have come to do your will. The one who understood best God's will, God's heart, and therefore how to tender the best apology. And that someone was Christ. So Christ's sacrifice is effective because his sacrifice brought pleasure to God. But also his sacrifice brought perfection to man. This perfection is achieved in two ways, through the completed work of Christ and the continuous witness of the Spirit, the continuous witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, our perfection through the completed work of Christ, verse 11 to 14. Verse 11 shows the tireless frustration of human efforts. It says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Priests stand daily, offering is repeated, and it's yet ineffective. But in contrast, verse 12, Christ completed his work. Christ is sat down at the right hand of God. His work is complete. And because Christ's work is complete, he awaits a future judgment. On one hand, verse 13, his enemies will be made a footstool at his feet. And on the other hand, verse 14, those being sanctified will be perfected, are perfected for all time. That's eternal life. Footstool versus life is the reward system here. So we are all used to reward system. Performance review, those of you that work in the city. Outstanding performer, low performer, a little bit of salary increase. We're yet to speak to HR about that. Promotion versus demotion. But footstool versus life, what is this footstool? You know, just after lockdown, you know, a lot of people moved houses during lockdown, during the COVID. And just after lockdown, my friend moved houses. I actually moved houses, but my friend moved houses and he needed assistance with his move. So I went to give him a hand. Myself and a couple of friends went to give him a hand. And because my friend is very tall, actually that's an understatement. All my friends are taller than myself. This particular friend is very tall. So in order for me to give him a hand, because everything is just high, so I had to ask him for something to help to do the DIY, like the bulbs. And so he gave me a footstool. So I stood on the footstool. I was done with my bit. And another friend was like, oh, Sam, can I borrow that? And I said, oh yeah, take. He took it. And the moment he stood on it, it just crashed. Now, what's the point here? The point here was that the footstool could carry my weight, but the footstool couldn't carry the other guy's weight. So when I think of the footstool here is not an analogy of, oh, this nice cozy thing for Christ to put his feet up and relax. The footstool here is speaking of the weight of God's judgment. It speaks of the weight of God's judgment on those who reject the sacrifice of his son. So Christ's enemies will be recipients of the weight of his judgment. But those who have put their faith in Jesus are perfected for all time, a promise of eternal life. So Christ's completed work guarantees eternal life. And our perfection is also through the continuous witness of the Spirit, verse 11 to 14 shows us. Verse 15 to 18. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So Christ's completed work makes us perfect, guaranteeing eternal life, exclusion from God's final judgment. But it wouldn't be enough to say to someone, I have forgiven you, but you will see the benefits later. What about now? Now imagine if someone says to you, I have forgiven you, but I'll speak to you once a month. How will you feel about that? Will you think that the relationship is restored? What if they said, okay, I've forgiven you, but I'll speak to you every day, and then they end up calling you every day? That would be more reassuring. The relationship is kind of restored. But if they pushed further, okay, I've forgiven you, but I will come live with you. They decide to share things with you. It means that that friendship is restored. But here, the Bible says the Holy Spirit does something more profound. He bears witness to us in our hearts and in our minds, verse 17, that we are forgiven. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And then he goes further than that. Verse 18, nothing else, no other sacrifice, no other human effort is required. So the Holy Spirit bears witness in our hearts and minds that we are forgiven and nothing else is required. And that's the witness of the Holy Spirit, that continuous assurance that we are forgiven. Not just the future reward, but the continuous assurance of the Spirit. So the writer of the book of Hebrews says to us, human efforts cannot achieve what Christ's sacrifice has done. Because Christ's sacrifice, in God's sacrifice, in the sacrifice of God's Son, he has brought pleasure to his Father. He has taken away the wrath of God. And in the sacrifice of Jesus, he has brought perfection to man, which guarantees that eternal future for everyone who puts their trust in God. And not just that eternal future, but an ongoing relationship. An assurance of forgiveness with God, from God. And it's interesting that the Bible chose to use the word perfection, because you could argue Christians are not perfect. Yeah, I can get a chuckle there from Will. You just have to go to Sainsbury's and stand on a queue to realize that Christians are not perfect, but the Bible uses the word perfection. And the reason the Bible uses the word perfection is because from whose viewpoint is the argument? And that's God. Who is the object of the offense? is God. And God says, those who have put their trust in my Son have been made perfect in my sight. That's the extent God is willing to take. So verse 14 says, for a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, those on a journey with God, those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They are those who have been made perfect for all time, who have the assurance of eternal life. So today, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is the conviction message. Why not accept this free gift? And as a believer, in the face of guilt and the pressure of this world, there can be the temptation to lean towards the methods of the world or the solution the world offers. And this is the reminder of the book of Hebrews to the believers, the Jewish believers. He says to them, lean on Christ's sacrifice, what you already have in your journey of faith. So the passage points us to the only effective solution to guilt and sin. It's not any human effort. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because only his sacrifice brought pleasure to God and perfection to man. Only Christ's sacrifice guarantees eternal life and presents an assurance of forgiveness. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful message that you have brought to your children to remind them that they have a better solution in their journey of life. And that better solution is what they already have. They don't need to seek it somewhere else. It's already in their hearts by the work of the Spirit. Thank you for the assurance of eternal life, and thank you for the assurance of forgiveness for those who have put their trust in God through your Son Jesus. So Father God, we pray for anyone here, O God, who wants to respond to this message, whether a believer or an unbeliever, who wants to come back to say, Jesus, I put my trust in you. We pray that may these hearts know this assurance of the book of Hebrews, the assurance of hope for a future in eternity, and the assurance of forgiveness as they come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.